It's my purpose this afternoon, brethren, to look at a very, very well-known passage. But before we do, I would like to read one verse in the Psalms, Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and the last half of verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The portion I have before me this afternoon is the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning with verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. As I mentioned, brethren, I realize that this portion is one that has been used many, many times in the gospel, and happily so, the record of the Good Samaritan. But I believe that there is also here for us a moral teaching that can be perhaps of benefit to us. I would admit before my brethren that reading this chapter has searched one's own heart, because I believe the Lord brings before us certain principles in the portion that we've read that do have the effect of searching the heart and the conscience before himself. You notice in the place where we picked up the record in the 10th of Luke, it starts off with the 70 who had been sent out to announce the gospel of the kingdom, and they have returned and have notified or advised the Lord that they had found that the spirits were subject unto them. They found that they had power to cast out demons, and the Lord, as a result, announces that he has seen the defeat of Satan, that he could see that, as it tells us in that 18th verse, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. But when the disciples, when the 70 speak to him about it, he points out to them that he would have them not rejoice in the fact that the spirits were subject unto them. They weren't to rejoice in the fact that they had power to step on scorpions and not be bitten. They were to rejoice over the fact that their names were written in heaven. And in meditating a little bit on this chapter, it has struck one's own soul how the Lord would have us enter into certain things before he speaks to our consciences. And first of all, perhaps, brethren, he would have us realize how absolutely secure we are in Christ. Our names are written in heaven. Nothing ever can disturb or change the fact that you and I belong to Christ. And as it tells us here, the fact that they had power over the demons so that they could cast them out was not really that which should produce the joy that the Lord was looking for. It was the fact that they were his, that they belonged to him, that their names were written in heaven. You know, one has thought of it in connection with some of the difficulties, some of the trials that plague the people of God. Sometimes these difficulties seem to try the spirit so much. And you know, brethren, one feels in one's own soul that perhaps we are in danger of thinking that if only we could change a few things, if only we had power over that situation or power over this situation, if only we could step in and get that thing changed, then we would be happy. Then everything would be fine. Then we could go along quietly and happily in the Lord. But, brethren, it isn't a question of whether the circumstances are right. It isn't a question of whether we have power to deal with a particular situation or not. It is the wondrous truth that our names are written in heaven, that we belong to this blessed person, that the relationship that we have with him, our lives hid with Christ in God, the fact that we can be together as we have for these last 3 days, not because everything is perfect, not because there aren't things that try the heart and the conscience, not because the Lord doesn't have things that he has to speak to us about, but we can enjoy the company of so many of the people of God. We can be together and have such a happy time, at least speaking for oneself, as we have had for these last 3 days, conscious, ever and always conscious of the fact that we are secure in Christ. We belong to him, that our names are written in heaven. Well, then the next thing that comes up in the 21st verse is the Lord says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I'm sure that each one of us here, we've seen some examples right here during these meetings of babies who have been here. And the Lord Jesus here announces that he is thankful that the Father has seen fit to reveal these things not to the wise and prudent, but to the babes, to the ones, brethren, who accept the precious Word of God as it is written, without reasoning, without, as we had brought before us during the course of our meetings, without disputings and without reasonings, accepting simply what God says in his precious word because it is his word, because he has spoken to us through wondrous grace through this precious book. And here the Lord Jesus could announce that these things have been made known to the babes, to the ones who accept things trustingly, accept things from their mother or their father because they know that what mother or father gives, what mother or father says is the truth. What mother or father says must be the truth because it comes from mother or from father. Oh, brethren, isn't this what the Lord would seek in your heart and mine? To receive from himself through his precious word what he has for us simply because it is his word, because he has spoken it, because he has revealed it to us, and not disputing, not reasoning, not questioning, just accepting, as a babe does, accepting these precious things that God has revealed to us in his word. Well, then you notice it says in the 22nd verse, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And so we have, again, this blessed person, the Lord Jesus, announcing that it is his delight, his purpose, what he would seek to do is to make the Father known. We were talking yesterday morning to a young man who had just recently come to know the Lord as his Savior. And we were noticing how in the Epistle of John, it can say, I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. What a wondrous thing, what a wondrous privilege, what a wondrous relationship has been made known to us, brethren, that we now know the youngest babe in Christ here, the youngest one, the one who got saved yesterday or last week, he or she knows the Father. They have that relationship. The Lord Jesus has made him known. And you, dear young people that belong to Christ and perhaps have only been saved a few days or a few weeks or a few years, when you speak to your Father, you speak to the one who is in the same relationship to you as he is to the oldest and most faithful brother here. He is your Father. And so the Lord Jesus here, he makes known that all things are delivered to him of his Father. And it is his delight to make that Father known. Oh, brethren, how one would covet for one's own heart that we might enter in more into the wondrous relationship that is ours to know and to enjoy in Christ, to have, as it were, beating right through our hearts every day that precious message, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Well, then he announces in the next verse, in the 23rd verse, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Brethren, we're now getting, if I could put it this way, into the portion that begins to search the conscience. The Lord Jesus has been speaking, as it were, to our hearts, letting us know that our names are written in heaven, letting us know, as he has announced in that 21st verse, that it is his delight to reveal the precious things of God to the babes that are ready to receive it, to announce in the 22nd verse that it is his delight to make the Father known. But when we come to the 23rd verse, we find he speaks to his disciples, and I believe, brethren, at the same time he speaks to you and I, and he would have us know that, for I tell you that many prophets of kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. When I think back over these 2 days of ministry of the precious Word of God, when we have had such a precious portion of the Word of God before us, to have the Spirit of God to open up that precious second chapter of Philippians for us, to open up to our hearts and consciences what God had for us there, to make known to us those precious truths that were ministered to us over these last 2 days, and then to hear the Lord, as it were, say to me, to my own heart, he said, as it were, remember, there are prophets and kings who would have liked to have had made known to them what you have had made known to you. They would have liked to have had ministered to them what you and I have had ministered to us these last 2 days. Brethren, I ask myself, more than anyone here, how much value I have put upon the precious ministry of the Word of God that we have been given to enjoy. To think of the Lord Jesus having to take his disciples, those who had been in his company, and to whom he had revealed such precious things, and remind them that there were prophets and kings who would love to have known what they knew, to have seen the things that they had seen, and they hadn't been able to. Brethren, God has been pleased in wondrous grace to make known the precious truth of God. He has been pleased to give to us as a deposit of truth so much of what he has for us in this precious book. But, oh, brethren, does it not search our hearts and our consciences? Indeed, it does mine, as to what value we put upon this precious deposit of truth. How much value we attach to what God has been pleased to make known to us through his precious word. Well, after he had made this comment to his disciples, we come to the 25th verse, and it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The question, my friends, is not really that important in itself. In the moral context here, I don't believe. The point was, the man stood up, this lawyer, not a babe, a lawyer, not one who was ready simply to accept what the Lord Jesus had for him, but someone who rose up, not a babe, but one who rose up with a questioning mind, a legal mind. You know, in my business life, I have had, if you'll pardon me speaking of myself for a moment, I have had a great deal to do with lawyers. And I remember some years ago talking to a lawyer friend of mine, and he mentioned to me, he said, you know, he said, my employer has said to me on numerous occasions that he had spent his whole life looking for a one-handed lawyer. And I guess I must have looked amazed because I asked him what he meant by a one-handed lawyer. Well, he said, it seems that when you have to do with lawyers, every time you ask a lawyer a question, he invariably answers it by saying, well, on the one hand, this may be true, but on the other hand, it may be this way. Consequently, he found that to find some lawyer who would be a one-handed lawyer would be very attractive to him. Well, brethren, we have here a lawyer who stands up and he asks the question, what shall I do? Now, you notice the answer that is given. When he puts the question to him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The answer that the Lord says, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And brethren, the solemn thing to my own heart in meditating on this portion was that the fact that the lawyer knew what the Word of God said, the lawyer could quote the Word of God. He could say, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Here was a man, my friends, here was a lawyer who knew what the precious Word of God said. He was familiar with it. But he tempts the Lord by saying, what shall I do? Brethren, this searches my own conscience. This has been a voice to my own heart. You know, sometimes we find that in spite of the fact that we know very well what the Word of God says concerning a certain thing, we still don't like it. And we may even get to the point of saying that we're praying about it. We want to ask the Lord about it when we know full well what the precious Word of God says on that subject. A young man perhaps is keeping company with an unconverted girl. And you speak to him and he says he's considering marriage. And when it's pointed out to him that the precious Word of God says that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the answer comes back, I'm praying about it. Oh, brethren, what a sad thing it is to find that this lawyer knew full well the answer to his own question. But he didn't like the answer. He didn't want that to be the answer. So he tempts the Lord by taking the question to him. And brethren, again, I believe this is a very solemn thing for us, and I say it especially to myself. It is a very, very solemn thing when we suggest that we can go and consult the Lord about a course when we know full well what the Word of God has to say on that subject, and we don't want to obey. We don't want to submit. And so we put on a front, as it were, of going and talking to the Lord about it. And brethren, I suggest to my own heart that this is indeed tempting the Lord. Because we may very well find that the Lord allows us to go on in that course only to find, to our sadness, to our sorrow, and to His dishonor, that the precious Word of God that we knew was the wisdom of God, and that we should have listened to what the Lord had already made known to us through His precious Word. But then there's a further step that develops here. We find that when the Lord Jesus says that what he had said was correct, he had quoted the Word of God correctly, the Lord says, this do. That's correct. What you've said is right. Do it. We find now the next question is that he now questions the meaning of what the Word of God says. He now says, who is my neighbor? You know, brethren, again, and I say this to my own heart more than to anyone's, but to me it is such a sad and solemn thing when the Lord Jesus has made known to us the wondrous truth that we belong to him, when the Lord Jesus has made known to us that we are now brought into his place of favor before his Father, when the Lord Jesus has made known to us that the precious truth that he has given to us through his word is of such value that kings and prophets would have loved to have had it, but didn't. And then when he speaks to us through this same precious book and brings a verse or two verses or some portion of the Word of God before us to search our consciences, what a sad thing it is when we begin to question and to reason as to whether the Word of God really means what it says. You know, have you ever found in your own heart, as I have in mine, the Lord Jesus saying something to us through his word, and we want to get away from the fine edge, the fine cutting edge of that precious book. We want to get away from the fine cutting edge of that word that the Lord has brought to our consciences. And the result is that what we do is we seek in some way to blunt the edge, to see if in some way we can make it mean something else. Perhaps a man, this young man who belongs to Christ, and I trust I won't offend anyone by some of these comments, but perhaps a young man is spoken to about the length of his hair. And the question that you find raised is, well, how long is long? Or perhaps someone else, some young lady is spoken to about her clothes. And the question comes up, how short is short? Or perhaps someone, perhaps myself, I'm spoken to about some worldly conduct of mine. And my own heart immediately reacts and says, well, just what is the world? Is that really part of the world? Perhaps my brethren in faithfulness come to me and warn me about something that I'm going on with in the world that is going to be a disaster for me if I proceed in that course. And instead of submitting to the precious Word of God that says to me, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, brethren, there is the precious Word of God. Neither the things that are in the world. And then we find that some things are brought into our homes, and we look at them, and what do we say? Well, that's not really the world. That's not really part of the world. And the result is we do like the lawyer. Instead of like the babe who says, my father says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and my father knows best. Instead, perhaps we may be like the lawyer who wants to say, well, who is my neighbor? What is the meaning of that verse, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? How long is long, and how short is short? Brethren, I submit to my brethren, I submit to myself, that those kind of comments are not the comments of babes. They're the comments of lawyers. They're the comments of those who want to take the Word of God and blunt its edge so that it won't mean what God wants it to mean to your conscience and to mine. Our Blessed Father, the one whom the Son has revealed to us, seeks our good and blessing. And so it is we find that the lawyer questions what the Word of God means. There is one other thing I would like to mention, if my brethren would bear with me, in connection with this portion. In the 138th Psalm that we read together, It says, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Brethren, today, I suppose perhaps we could say like never before, there is all sorts of activity being done in the name of Christ. All sorts of activity going on in this world, and some of it, perhaps in many cases, much of it that is being done is God is using to the salvation of souls. But, beloved brethren, and I say it particularly to those of us who are younger, because perhaps this is more of a temptation for us. The Word of God says, I have magnified my Word above all my name. And it isn't enough, beloved brethren, it isn't enough for something to be done in the name of Christ. It must be according to His Word to have His approval. You know, sometimes we'll find that someone will say, well, souls are getting saved. We're telling them about Jesus. We're letting them know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, we can thank God for anyone and in any way that God is pleased. God is in His own way willing to save precious souls. But for you and I that belong to Him, for you and I that have had this precious, precious Word of God opened to us by His Spirit, brethren, is there not a voice for us, for your conscience and for mine, and particularly mine, to realize that He has magnified His Word above all His name, that simply to do something in the name of Christ, simply to announce His name, simply to take that precious name of Christ to those who are in need of a Savior, if it isn't done in a way that is according to the precious Word of God, then, my friend, we cannot expect for our own souls the Lord's approval. We cannot. He has magnified His Word above all His name, and He is not going to change one word of this precious Word of God to accommodate you or I in any kind of desire that we have. We may even deceive ourselves into feeling, well, there's a good purpose behind this. We are going to accomplish something for the Lord. Brethren, there is the precious living Word of God for us, and that precious Word is what must have first place. Its dictates, its precepts must have the first place. And oh, how, again, as I say, how this is spoken to one's own heart, to realize that God looks from you and I for obedience, not for success. He looks for us to have hearts and consciences bowed to His Word, not to be great servants, not to be ones who are perhaps being able to save thousands. The Lord Jesus announces in connection with the rewards when He gives them, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And oh, beloved brethren, what one covets for one's own heart, and for my brethren, I'm sure, and for all of us here we would join together, is that we might have the Lord's approval. Well, our time is going. I believe now that when we come to this point in the 10th chapter of Luke, that there's a, can I call it a bit of a change? We come to this point where the lawyer is saying, what must I do? And the Lord is saying to him, you know what the Word of God says, do it. And when the heart then responds by saying, well, just what does it mean to blunt that dull edge? Then we find, beloved brethren, and to me it's just so wondrously gracious, we find the Lord, as it were, saying, I'll tell you what it means, but before I tell you what it means, let me talk to you for a moment about what I've gone through to make you my own. What I've gone through, what my claim is upon you as far as obedience to the precious Word of God is concerned. And so we find that he makes known to them this account of the Good Samaritan, this account for the lawyer of in explaining who his neighbor is. We will note when we come to the end of the portion that the explanation as to who the neighbor is a most unusual one. The answer that the lawyer got was not the answer that he was looking for or that he anticipated. We find the Lord brings before him in the 30th verse, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Well, brethren, we have heard this portion, I'm sure, many times given out in the gospel, and happily so. And there is very definitely, I'm sure, a basis for using this portion in the gospel, because this is indeed what the Lord Jesus has done. He has gone down to where we were as the man here who had gone down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fallen among thieves. And this blessed Samaritan, this one who was not wanted, this one who was despised, whose services were not looked for, this Samaritan goes down, as it tells us in the 33rd verse, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast." Beloved brethren, when the Lord Jesus speaks to us through his precious word, he's speaking to us as the one who at infinite cost to himself has claimed our heart's affections, as the one who through such a cost to himself, coming down to where we were and picking us up and setting us upon his own beast, that he now lays before us the claim that he has as to why we should be ready and willing to submit happily and joyfully to what he makes known to us through his precious word. And so it is that he makes known that when he picked us up, when he set us upon his own beast, he brought us to the inn. He brought us to the inn, and there it says, "and took care of him." And oh, brethren, when I look around a company like this afternoon and see so many that the Lord Jesus has gone to us where we were, has picked us up, has poured in the oil, his Holy Spirit, and the wine, the precious joy that he would have us to know, and set us on his own beast, borne us along himself, and brought us to the inn, as we heard mentioned yesterday or the day before, brought us to the place where we can be cared for, where the precious truth can be ministered to us, where our hearts and our consciences can be spoken to through his word, where he can take care of us. Brethren, this is what he has done. Brought us to the inn and taken care of us. And furthermore, it says in the 35th verse, "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him." And so it is that the Lord Jesus has given the Holy Spirit in the assembly, which I believe has been suggested is thought in the inn. He has given us the Holy Spirit to again function here in the capacity as host in taking care of us, in bringing before us the precious things concerning the Good Samaritan, concerning this one who picked us up, put us on his own beast, and brought us to the inn. But brethren, and again, I trust my brethren will bear with me because I speak particularly to myself, what claims he has upon us. What claims he has upon us. How is it possible when he has at such a cost made such a rescue, picked us up when we had fallen among thieves and were half dead, when we couldn't help ourselves, and not only picked us up, but brought us to the inn and made such rich provision for us. How is it possible, brethren, when he has made such a revelation, brought before us such precious truths, that we can then question what this precious word means, that we could even try in some way to turn away that precious word from speaking to our hearts and to our consciences? Brethren, can we conceive of saying to one who has loved us so much, who has paid so much and made such provision for us, can we conceive of being with him in the glory and explaining to him, explaining to our blessed Savior in the glory, why it was that when he said such and such a thing to us, we decided that he didn't really mean it? Why? What are we going to say? How can we, as it were, if I could put it that way, brethren, what answer could we possibly give to our blessed Savior when we meet him in the glory and we, as it were, find that when he said, love not the world, he meant just that, just that. That when he said, neither the things that are in the world, he didn't mean just some of the things, he meant all the things. That when he spoke of short, he knew exactly what word he was using when he said short, and what word he was using when he said long. When we meet our blessed Savior in the glory and find that there was nothing in this book that got in there by mistake, there was nothing in there that he put in there meaning to confuse us, that he put it there because he anticipated willing hearts that would respond to the love that went down to where we were and picked us up and brought us to the inn. Well, you notice it says in the 36th verse, which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Now, I submit, brethren, that this was a very unusual development to the question. Because if you go back to the end of the 27th verse, the lawyer has said, love the Lord with all my heart, thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, he says, the Word of God says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And when he asked the question, who is my neighbor, the answer we might logically look for is, who am I supposed to love? Who is it? The Word of God says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you ask the question, who is my neighbor, is it not logical that the answer would be, who is it that I'm supposed to love as myself? But that's not the answer that the Lord gave. The Lord didn't tell him who he was to love as himself. What the Lord made known to him, really in this type of the Good Samaritan, was who it was that loved him. Who it was that at such a cost loved him. You notice it says, and he said, he that showed mercy upon him. In other words, the neighbor was the Good Samaritan. The neighbor was the one who picked him up. The neighbor was the one that picked up that poor man that had fallen among thieves. Brethren, who are we to love? Who are we to love? Oh, it's true. It's true we are to love all the people of God. It's true, my friends, that we should have love in our hearts that goes out, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But what the Lord Jesus was really bringing before this man at this point in time, I suggest, was that the one that he should love was the one who went down and picked the man up on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Brethren, what claims he has upon us. This is his claim. He gave himself that we might be his own. And oh, how it searches one's own heart when we read this precious book and we find the things in it that cut. And indeed, they're there. They're there. The things that speak to our conscience and say, there, that is not according to God's precious word. Brethren, is the heart's response one that says, He loved me so much that if He says, that must go, that ends it. It must go. Or do we find that our hearts respond with a question? Does He really mean that? Can I get around this in some way? Is there some way that I can make that verse mean something else? Brethren, I say it searches one's own heart. But you notice again, in the end of the 37th verse, and He said, He that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now the Lord Jesus had already said to this lawyer that he was to do what the Word of God says. He had already said this in the 28th verse, Thou hast answered right, this do. Brethren, we have had brought before us, I believe, at least for my own soul in these 3 days of meetings particularly, the fact that the Lord looks upon us to act in obedience to what He makes known to us through His precious Word. He looks upon for us to do what He reveals, what He delights to reveal from His precious Word for us. It is not enough simply to talk about it. It is not enough as the lawyer to be able to quote it, to be able to say, yes, I know what the Word of God says about it. But we hear the lips of the Son of God say to your heart and mine, this do. Now He says to the lawyer here at the end of the portion we have before us, this do, go and do thou likewise. Now what was he to do? Oh, brethren, again I suggest that there is a moral teaching here for us. There may be many other thoughts brought before us in this chapter that I know nothing about. But to my own soul there is a voice here that says to me that we can share in something of the work of the Good Samaritan as it applies not to the unsaved particularly perhaps, but to those who belong to Him, who also are in danger of getting away from Jerusalem, of going down toward Jericho, of falling among thieves. Oh, brethren, how precious, how exceedingly precious the saints of God are to Christ. And to see those who belong to Christ, those whom we know the Lord died for, those who belong to Him, to see them getting away from God's center, to see them drifting down that road that leads to the city of the curse, drifting away, getting further and further away. Brethren, there are three things I suggest that we can do. We can be like the priest who simply by chance came that way. That is, there was no exercise, no real concern on his part for the one who was on his pathway down from Jerusalem to Jericho. No real concern. All he simply happened to do was see the thing that had happened, and he passes by on the other side. Not interested enough to get involved. The other thing we can do is like the Levite, and again these things speak to one's own heart. We can, like the Levite, go and look the situation over. You notice it says in the 32nd verse, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Brethren, we can see those who are precious to Christ getting off perhaps into the world, drifting down that road towards Jericho, and we can look the situation over and decide to pass by on the other side. Or the last thing we can do is what the Samaritan bids us do. what our blessed Savior bids us do, and that is go to them. Go to them. Seek by the grace of God to bring the oil and the wine, to minister to them, brethren, the truth according to God's Spirit, to seek to awaken again something of the joy that they once knew in Christ, that they might return to the inn, that they might come again to the place where they can be nourished and encouraged and built up in their most holy faith. You know, brethren, again, and I say this particularly to those of us who are young again, I hope my older brethren will bear with me in directing some of my comments to the young. But I feel that for us there is a danger to, in feeling that there is ways in which we can serve the Lord, in which we can be of service to the Lord and be independent of the assembly of God. And brethren, I suggest, dear young people, I suggest to you that that is not the course of wisdom, nor according to the Word of God. We find the Lord Jesus, the Good Samaritan, when he picked up this man, he brought him to the inn. And if you and I are going to be used of the Lord in blessing in any way to his people, regardless of who they are or where they are, brethren, I suggest that it should not be in any way independent of the assembly. To feel that we can act independent of our brethren. Our brethren who are in their own way, according to the Word of God, seeking to go on for Him. If the Lord does give you an opportunity to be of service to one of the Lord's people that is getting away, oh brethren, may the Lord give us the grace to seek to bring them back to the inn. If we find that there are those that the Lord brings us in contact with who are not the Lord's, and we seek by the grace of God to bring Christ to them, may God also give us the grace to seek to bring them to the inn. And in closing, our time is gone. There's one other thought that to my own soul has been very precious. You notice how it says in the end of the 35th verse, "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay you." Beloved brethren, when we find, when the Lord does give you and I the opportunity in any way to be of service to him in seeking to help and to restore those who belong to him, we may find that it's going to take more than just a day's pay. As it were, you notice the pence, as it's often been pointed out, was the pay for a day. And it has struck one's own soul that the blessed Lord said, if there was more paid, if the Samaritan said to the host, if there's more required, I'll pay. Brethren, if the Lord does give us an opportunity in any way to be of service to those who belong to Christ, if the Lord does give us in any way to be used of him, a servant, in any way in his hands, to go to those who are getting away, whose hearts perhaps are getting cold, who are drifting down that road towards Jericho, beloved brethren, it may mean more than a day. It may mean require more than just the pay for one day. You may have to invest more than that. But oh, to think of the blessed, precious Savior saying, if thou spend more, when I come again, I'll repay. I'll repay. Brethren, there is nothing that we can do for the Lord Jesus that he will not repay. As it has been often pointed out to us over the years, he is no man's debtor. And that precious Savior that loves your soul and mine, he says to us, if thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay. Brethren, could I leave this with you in this way? And again, I apply it to my own heart, for my own heart needs it more than anyone's. If my brethren see me going on that road toward Jericho, if my brethren see me reasoning as to what the precious Word of God means, seeking to turn that knife edge aside so it won't cut so deeply. I ask of my brethren that they come to me and bring before my heart how much the Lord Jesus has done, what the cost has been, how far He has come down to make me His own. That my brethren will come to me and speak to me of His coming again, and may the Lord use it to restore my soul. Beloved brethren, what one seeks for one's own heart, for one's own conscience, is that it might be tender, tender, ready to submit, ready to submit to the claims, ready to submit to the direction, ready to submit to the love commands of the one who has made us His own.